After all the joy and excitement last Sunday that we had for Laetare Sunday, we're now in these final weeks of preparation for the celebration of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord. We're called to prepare with special and extra solemnity, just to focus, truly focus on preparation now. In fact, that's why we have covered the statues. That's why this week our music is unaccompanied, to take away all those things that might distract our focus from what's going on, both here at Mass and in our preparations at Lent, to focus us on the sacrifice of the altar, where Christ is offered back to his Father in that unbloody form, and then we get to receive the fruits of that. We get to receive his body and blood, to focus us on that, and to focus us on these final weeks, as I said, of preparation, so that we can truly enter in to the mystery that is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord. We take these extra signs away so that our eyes and our ears don't get distracted from where the church is trying to focus us. And perhaps it's very fitting that this Sunday is the Sunday where we read the Gospel of Lazarus. Everything was taken from Lazarus. He died and was put into a tomb before he could be reborn in Jesus Christ. And so, in a way, we're putting all of these images into a tomb for a few days until they are reborn with Jesus Christ. But there's much more going on in the gospel than that, isn't there? There's more going on than simply, right, simply Jesus raising someone from the dead, as if that's not enough. Today's gospel actually answers a very fundamental question. One of the biggest arguments against religion, against the faith, is what's called the problem of evil. It's the question of why do bad things happen to good people? It's the question of suffering. It doesn't make sense. Why would God, who loves us, permit something like that to happen? Why would he allow his beloved people to suffer? Today's gospel shows us God's answer to that problem. His answer to that question, because it even starts with Jesus saying, this illness is not to end in his death, but it is for the glory of God. Jesus is showing us what he's going to do, even if we don't realize it just yet. He hears that his friend Lazarus is sick, and so he waits around a couple of days before leaving. And the disciples even tell him he's dead. If he's dead, what are we going back there for? Jesus has to explain, he's dead, and I'm glad that it is so, because now you can see my glory. So they make their way back. They get there. Martha and Mary have this incredible encounter with our Lord, where they show us how good of disciples they are. Martha coming up to Jesus, just like Martha does, you know, and saying, Lord, where have you been? If you were here, my brother would not have died. And then that great confession of faith from her that's like St. Peter's confession earlier in the Gospels. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. And then Mary comes and stands with her sister and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And if you sit there and pray with that verse for a little while, you can hear her sadness. Possibly even frustration that the Lord did not come earlier to save her brother. Because Martha and Mary are in suffering. They are in pain because their brother has died. And Jesus is not immune to this. He became perturbed and troubled. He asks where he is. I imagine that's when they went to the tomb. And when he saw the tomb, Jesus wept. Our Lord wept with Martha and Mary. He wept with them in their suffering. That is what the Lord does when we suffer too, when we're confronted with those bad things that happen to good people. We don't suffer through them alone. The Lord is standing right next to us, experiencing it just as much, if not even more, than we are. That is his answer. We are not alone. That is compassion. He suffers with us. And so after entering into this suffering with Martha and Mary, what does Christ do? He says, "Take away the stone." And despite the faith of Martha and Mary, they're a bit aghast. "Lord, there will be a smell." I imagine there will be quite the smell after 4 days. In fact, 4 days is when the Jewish people believed they were really, really dead. Like the first 3 days, we're not sure. But on the fourth day, we are. They're not coming back after 4 days. Lazarus was dead, and there was no question about it. And so Christ needed to wait those 4 days to show them that Lazarus was truly dead, because he was about to show them his glory and the glory and the power of God. And effortlessly, without any hesitation or effort on his part, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," and he is raised from the dead so that he can follow that command of the Lord. Because death is not an obstacle for God. If he wants to do something, death will not get in his way. He tells Lazarus to come out, and so as a side effect, he's raised from the dead. That is the power of God. That is what he was showing them. He is the Lord of life and death, the Lord of creation, who can recreate at his own will. Death does not stand a chance against him. He can destroy it as a side effect. Lazarus comes out. Jesus says, "Untie him and let him go." All of the suffering that we go through in this life is to give glory to God somehow, to bring us closer to God somehow. And we may not recognize what he was doing until we meet him on our last day. We may not recognize those ties that he's trying to unwrap for us. But we can always have that confidence that the Lord would not let this happen if he cannot bring greater good out of it. But there's even more going on here. Because this episode with Lazarus also calls us back to baptism again. These last 3 weeks have all been about the Christian life and baptism. How does Lazarus teach us about baptism today? Well, it's with St. Paul in the second reading. St. Paul says that he will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit dwelling in you. In our baptisms, what happens is we were born into this world of the flesh. And unfortunately, this is the kingdom of flesh. And so we are bound to those things of this world. And so at the moment of baptism, what happens? We die to this world, like Lazarus died to this world. And yet, at that same moment, Christ breathes his Spirit into our soul, and we are reborn as children of God. Just as Lazarus was reborn as a child of God when the Spirit was breathed back into him. And then those words, "Untie him and let him go," take on even more meaning, because at our baptism, we are untied and let go from the bonds and the shackles of this world of evil, of sin. We receive that same Holy Spirit that at Pentecost was breathed down into the disciples, that same Holy Spirit who at the very beginning of creation breathed into the world and created all things. That Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. Once we are baptized, it is such a great gift. And it shows us how God is going to fulfill the promise in the very first reading today from the prophet Ezekiel. This is from the part of Ezekiel where it's the story of the dry bones. That's the one where Ezekiel looks out and sees a field of bones, of human remains, scattered about, and the bones, they start to stir and build themselves back up, and they get flesh and covered in flesh, and they stand there. And then the Spirit of God is breathed into them, and they come back to life. The reason he sees this is because the people of Israel are in exile, and they've been promised that they will make it home. And some of them died in exile, so how are they going to get home? This is God telling Ezekiel, death will not stand in my way, just as it didn't stand in the way with Lazarus. God tells Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. And then this line I absolutely love. I have promised and I will do it, says the Lord. As if he's not good for his promises, right? So each of us at our baptism is given that same Spirit. Because at our baptism, God calls us to a new homeland. And as great as Wichita is, that's not the one he's talking about, right? He's talking about heaven. At our baptism, God calls us to join him in heaven. And he gives us his Spirit so that we can actually make that trip. He has promised, and he will do it.